Good morning. It's great to see you and be with you all this morning. We are going to be getting to part of the story in Luke chapter 1. So if you want to turn there in your Bible or on your phone or wherever you'd be able to read along, you can do that now. Let me pray and then we'll jump in. God, this theme today of peace feels a little challenging for me, just as I'm very aware of the lack of peace in our world. And so I just ask that as I speak, as we reflect on this part of the story before Jesus shows up in the world, that you would help to guide us in your way of peace. May it be an invitation to receive what has come, even while we wait for what is not fully here. God, I guess above all else, more than anything I say, would your Spirit move in ways that are needed in each of our lives, that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I sat while contemplating this message in a coffee shop. It was still dark outside, because that's the way our time zone is right now. But inside, the lights were on. There was warmth and smells of hot beverages and baked goods filling the space. It didn't feel dark in there. The staff greetings and the banter between them and customers coming in elicited laughter that offered a different kind of warmth and light. Over the speakers, there was bright and jazzy Christmas piano music playing. And despite the darkness of the day, there was a brightness created in that atmosphere inside. In a way, even though I was sitting right beside a window, the brightness inside actually made the darkness outside seem even darker. But it also made it possible to ignore. I didn't have to pay attention to that because I was warm and I had a hot tea and a scone, and I didn't have to pay attention to that. I don't know about you, though. I have at times been in a contrasting situation. You know, on the outside, in the cold and dark, well, brightness and warmth were kind of over there. Watching it and feeling as though it's something you can't have. You know, perhaps it wasn't this exact image, but something like this. You know, sometimes that darkness that you're in feels like sitting in a room where you're very aware of your own aloneness. When you look around, it seems like everyone else is having warm, deep, friendly conversation with people around them and friends who love them. And it makes your darkness feel so much more. Perhaps it's feeling like every other family is going to have a table full of food and a huge pile of presents under a tree, and it's only you that's going to be serving a very simple meal and giving only a few gifts. Or maybe it's showing up in a place like this on a Sunday morning and hearing everybody sing songs of praise and joy, and you sing along or maybe just mouth along. But inside you think that you must be the only one who's wondering where God is and feeling as though the divine is distant from your hurting heart. In a way, being a witness to the light and warmth around us can make the darkness feel even darker. And when we try to pretend the struggle isn't there, it often digs its tentacles more deeply into us. And sometimes that darkness can overwhelm us to such an extent that it becomes a barrier to us seeing light and warmth that is genuinely available to us and offered to us. I'm not asking anybody to show hands, but can you relate to being in that kind of darkness? The character from the biblical story, from history, that we're going to consider this morning could relate to that kind of darkness. He's a part of this story leading into Christmas as told in Luke's gospel, and his name is Zechariah. The way Luke tells the story about Jesus entering the world is very interesting. He begins with this story about a priest named Zechariah. And Zechariah is, in a lot of ways, representative of the people of Israel. While Israel has been waiting for a promised rescuer for generations, Zechariah has been waiting. He spent his life waiting for a child of his own. Here's how Luke introduces Zechariah to his readers. He says this: "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, but they were childless because Elizabeth was unable to conceive. And they were both very old." The way this sets up what's going to come is fascinating, because Zechariah is a priest. He's a part of the line of Israel who basically comes to work on behalf of the people to represent them to God. Not only that, his wife was a part of this priestly line too. They had a significant place just simply by virtue of their birth in the community. And they didn't take that role lightly. This passage says they were righteous in God's sight. You know, they observed all of God's commands and decrees blamelessly. That doesn't mean they were perfect, because a part of observing those decrees was, when you messed up, here's what you do to help make things right. So they weren't perfect, but they dealt with everything properly and in accordance with God's expressed desires. There weren't skeletons in their closet. There weren't hidden sins or unrevealed addictions. They were as good as a couple could get, and yet they lived under a burden, a cloud that most of us today can't fully understand or imagine. And that is that they were childless and they were very old. Having a child and having an heir was essential for a man to continue his line, and being a mother was the highest and, honestly, in this culture, it was considered the only truly valuable calling for a woman. To be childless was to be shamed, and we actually get that sense when we see Elizabeth's words later in this story. Zechariah must have lived with deep questions about God's goodness and presence. He did everything right, and yet he was left to struggle and suffer. God hadn't provided him with what he needed in his world, and everyone knew it. And likely everyone looked at him differently as a result. They had this idea that if something bad was happening, it must have been caused by something you did. So he would have been judged by those around him. And now he'd had decades to internalize this shame and frustration and disappointment. He lived in the darkness, and every day as his priestly division, his priestly division gathered every year to do their service. Every year when they gathered, he would hear stories about, you know, the other people's kids growing up. He watched as kids grew old enough to eventually join with their fathers in doing the priestly duties. He saw their light, and surely his darkness was magnified. But what's pretty special is he continued to serve faithfully. Something was about to change in the season that this story takes place. It begins with Zechariah coming to Jerusalem for his division's annual turn at serving in the temple. Each division would come to serve for 2 weeks of each year. And because the population had grown so much, it meant that each priest would only get to offer incense in the part of the temple they called the holy place, not to be confused with the most holy place. This is like not the very inner part, but a little bit close, but very close to that. Each person could, the maximum they could get to offer incense in that part of the temple was once in their life. And to have a chance to do that, each time they would draw a name of those who hadn't had a chance to do it, they'd draw that name by random. Old Zechariah had never had his name called. But this year, finally, they show up and his name gets drawn for this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. He probably appreciated it a whole lot more than, you know, the young person who had their name drawn. Perhaps he wondered if he was ever going to have the chance. But this year, finally, his name got drawn. He would go into the holy place with the incense, acting on behalf of the people of Israel while the worshipers stayed outside. So he prepares, he does everything, all the ritual cleansing he needs to do to go in. And he walks in, taking care to do everything just right. Everything he had done as a priest worked towards this moment. And he's focusing, trying to do everything just right, when suddenly his focus is interrupted by an angel, a messenger from God, standing right beside this incense altar. Luke describes Zechariah's reaction. It appears to me a reasonable reaction, as being gripped with fear. And then the angel, this messenger from God, proceeded with the message. Here's what the angel said. It should be on the screen here. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of righteousness, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." At the heart of the angel's message is the fact that God has heard. God has heard Zechariah's aching prayer, longing for a son. All this time when he thought God was ignoring him, couldn't hear him, didn't hear him, God was listening. And as the angel goes on to describe the son Zechariah will have, it becomes clear that God has heard Israel longing for a rescuer. And Zechariah's son, while not being the rescuer, is going to come and make the way ready for that rescuer. God's meeting Zechariah in this moment and assuring him that God hears, God has heard, God is present, and God's going to give Zechariah the deepest longing of his heart. But I wonder, when the angel says, "Your prayer has been heard," I wonder how long it's been since Zechariah has even dared to pray that prayer. Because he doesn't respond the way someone who is actively praying, thinking God's going to respond, would you think they would react? Luke continues the story this way. Zechariah, in response, asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." Every time I read this, I just hear the wisdom in his wording there. But it's fascinating. He's standing there with a messenger from God here in the holy place of the temple. On the one time in his life, he has this responsibility, receiving news that God has heard his prayer. The angel even names the prayer, gives details of what's going to unfold. And his response is, "Yeah, but how can I know?" It seems pretty clear that Zechariah, despite his faithful service and his blameless life, has slipped so far into a kind of darkness that even when the light of God is shining right before him, he can't see it as actually being for him. He's not ready or able to accept it. In response, God doesn't change what God's going to do. God doesn't change his faithfulness. But Zechariah, well, he's told that he's going to be left to process everything that's going to come in silence. The angel tells him this. He says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Zechariah finishes his duties and leaves the holy place and is unable to talk. Through his charades, people realize that he's seen something, but they aren't sure what has happened. After his time of service is over, he goes home. Elizabeth becomes pregnant. And here, her words betray just how difficult their life has been and how amazing it is for them to finally be bearing a child. She says this about her pregnancy. She says, "The Lord has done this for me. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. This had been a point of disgrace to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And then it kind of cut scenes and it goes over to Mary. And we don't hear from Zechariah again until the child is born. Elizabeth gives birth to a son, and at the boy's circumcision, which was also when they named him, Elizabeth is insisting that the boy is going to be named John. But people object. Well, there's nobody in your family named John. You got to use a family name. Until Zechariah, still unable to speak, gets a writing tablet and writes down simply, his name is John. And at that moment, Zechariah could speak again. And in the course of his silence, something in him has been transformed. He's transformed from a man living in darkness, who couldn't believe that God heard him, who couldn't believe that the light was for him, to one who is overwhelmed with praise. Listen to this rather lengthy section. It's really been written out as a song that he sings. It starts in verse 68 of Luke chapter 1. Zechariah sings, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, which by the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The gist of this is that after years of waiting and struggling in the darkness and longing for light, God has heard. God has shown up. God is rescuing. And Zechariah recognizes that his son, John, although not the rescuer, is preparing the way for the one who will come as a rescuer. He's receiving this light for himself, but recognizing it's for so much more than just him. This is a light, from his perspective, for all of Israel. Those of us on this side of things recognize it wasn't just for Israel, it's for everyone. Listen to those last two verses again. "Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The sun is rising on those in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. His song echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 9 when he said, in part, he said, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end." In this season of waiting, we are aware of the deep darkness. But the invitation from Zechariah and from Isaiah is to recognize that the light has dawned, and with that light comes peace. The Hebrew word for peace is the word shalom. It carries with it the idea of far more than just the absence of conflict. It's shalom is a place or a state of rightness, of completeness, of wholeness. This peace is something that is coming in this Advent season. And notice I use the language of coming, because it doesn't take much to look around and realize it's not fully here. Zechariah uses the metaphor of a rising sun, something that breaks in gradually and grows. If I've always thought the idea of having a one time, like, what time does the sun rise? And, like, you know, Google gives you a specific time is kind of an odd thing, because it's not a one time, like, instantaneous event. It's a gradual thing. Isaiah talks about a child who is born and will be called the Prince of Peace. There's this expectation of growth between the birth of something and peace fully reigning in the world. Zechariah experienced that between the time in the holy place and when his son was born. This thing grew in him. And he saw it being born into Israel and growing there. We recognize that it came in the one named Jesus and has been growing from there. If you're here sitting in a place of darkness, the first invitation as we consider this story is to see that the light is there and it is for you. You don't need to be like Zechariah was, standing right next to it but insisting, well, it can't actually be for me. But the good news is that even if you are sitting there saying, yeah, but it can't actually be for me, God is patient and is going to keep shining it for you and waiting for you to see that it is indeed for you and that you can enter into that light and that peace. Zechariah had over 9 months of a journey. And remember, in many ways, he is representing God's people who had been waiting for a promised Messiah. They had generations of waiting before clearly seeing that God was actually there, and they were able to see the light among them. This peace is offered to us as a gift from God to receive and enter into. Zechariah gets there and then rejoices when he does. Maybe your first step today is to respond like Zechariah did and ask, okay, God, is that really, how can I really know? Is that really for me? And then listen prayerfully, perhaps in silence, and wait and see how God responds. Maybe your first step is to receive just a little bit of that light. Acknowledge it just a little and receive it just a little and begin your journey into it. But for Zechariah, this peace wasn't only something to receive. In addition to him recognizing this light and this peace as something that comes like the dawn, something that we kind of receive, we have no control over, he also describes it as the path of peace, which is a really kind of cool expression. The for path here is literally like a roadway to walk on. It's something that you walk through. Well, peace can be a it's not just a state of being. It's a way of walking and journeying in the world. Zechariah had been righteous and faithful and blameless before God, but he wasn't journeying in the way of peace. He couldn't even see the peace. That's sobering to me. It's possible to be so focused on being blameless that we don't even realize we're overwhelmed by the darkness. It's possible to be so focused on being blameless that we don't realize that we can't see, let alone follow, the road of peace. The road towards everything actually being right and whole and complete. And as we grow in our receiving of that light that comes at Christmas, the light of Christ, the invitation is to also grow to be better at walking in the light that comes from Christmas. Walking in a way that helps shine the light more fully by pursuing rightness, extending mercy, offering forgiveness, putting right injustices, and sharing Christ's love. As I was thinking about this idea of peace, my mind thought about the Serenity Prayer. As many of you may be familiar with the first part of it, God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I love that because there's this request, okay, God, give this to me, but then implied in that whole thing is how one lives. It's not enough for us to metaphorically sit in our little coffee shop, enjoy the light and warmth, and ignore the darkness out there. The light has dawned, but there are many who sit in the darkness, presuming it's not for them. And the darkness they sit in leaves them, like Zechariah, initially at least, unable to accept that the light is for them. In fact, especially in this season, when we gather and we sing and we celebrate, their darkness can feel even darker because of the lights around them. So there's an invitation to us who know this peace, or at least some of this peace, to consider how we can walk in the path of peace, to live in such a way that we bring the peace of Christ, the light of Christ, the shalom, the rightness of Christ to others, in a way that they might see it's for them too. Just a couple of examples of how this could happen. We've got a team of Covenant folks who are going to be doing that on Tuesday evening. This coming Tuesday at 7 p.m., they're going and leading a masked carol sing at the Water Street Residence, number 2 Water Street, here in Penetang. It's the residence there. It's a group home for adults who are unable to be on their own, and they're often overlooked in our world. So this team of people are some who are just trying to walk in this way of peace and share it with others. If you do want to join them, or if you want to provide them with some treats or something they can share, if you can't make it, then you can talk to Vera and Carrie, who are both up here. They'd be happy to talk to you, let you know how you could get involved, whether you're there in person or not. That's only one example of people just trying to walk this road of peace. There are a million other ways we can do and share. We can do this and share the peace of Christ this season. I simply invite you to consider how God might be asking you to do so, and encourage you to say yes when God prompts something in your heart. Our Christmas Eve, Christmas Eve gathering is a way that we try to extend the peace of Christ this season. Every year we pray that it will provide light and warmth and peace to those who are here and who need to know that this peace of Christ is for them. We pray every year that many in our community who show up, even if they just show up because it's their tradition to show up to church, that they would come and be open to the light of Christ shining among them, that they might be open to accepting the invitation into it. You know, we don't want Christmas Eve to be us in our house gathered around the warmth. We want it to be a place of open doors where all who need that light and warmth and peace may gather. Just going to close by borrowing from Luke's account of Zechariah's song of praise. May the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun has come to us from heaven, shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death. And may it guide our feet into the path of peace.